as we start off a new year, we often have this mindset. I know I have this mindset quite often. It's, what can I do right now to be my best? You know, what can I start doing to accomplish the most that is possible? What can I do in order to receive the greatest amount of blessing as I can? At this time of year, we see it as an opportunity to put ourselves in the best position to receive the most blessings, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. And the truth is, God does, in fact, have a plan to bless us. And I want to look at that plan for the next few weeks. In fact, we're going to start a new series today, and I'm calling the series Living to be Blessed. Living to be Blessed. That's the name of the series. Actually, for the next 8 weeks, including today, we will be talking about living to be blessed. And as we start this series, I think that most of us, when we hear that there is a possibility of blessing coming into our lives, we get excited about that. In fact, we're intrigued. Are you telling me, Todd, that there is a way that I can live life that will bless me? And I am saying, yes, that is true. Now, immediately when you say that, someone will think to themselves, well, is that really supposed to be the goal of the Christian life, to receive more and more blessings? Shouldn't we make our goal to love God and experience God and to get close to God? Well, yes, you should make your goal to get close to God. But the truth is, as you do that, as you try to glorify God with your life, as you try to serve God with your life and love God with your life, as you do those things, it is interesting that the result is going to be a life of blessing. So if you're interested in that, I would encourage you to come back for the next 8 weeks, but I'd also encourage you to pay attention this morning. So how do I get this blessed life? Now, before we get to our text this morning, I think that's a great question. How do I get this blessed life? I want to figure out where your decision-making parameters are this morning. So I want to ask you a question. I want to give you a little illustration this morning. And so let's say that after the service today, I come up to you and I say, you know what? I have this job and I need you to do that. It's a job you're going to love. It's a job that won't interfere with your family time or church events. It's a time that it's a job that you don't even have to quit your job that you have right now. In fact, you can do it just whenever you want to. And I have this 30-day job. So far it sounds pretty good, right? Job I can do when I want, however long I want. But for this job, I'm going to give you two options. Two options on how you can get paid. And you get to pick which option you want. Now, the first option is simple. The first option for the job for 30 days, I am going to pay you a single penny on the first day. And on the second day, I'll double it. And every day from then on out, I will double that. So the first day you get a penny, second day you'll get two, the third day you'll get four, the fourth day you'll get eight. It kind of makes sense, right? So we're going to start with a penny. That's one option you can choose for the 30 days. The second option you can choose is that I will pay you $100,000 a day, every single day for those 30 days. Now, which one are you going to get? Which one are you going to choose? Which one? It's a no-brainer, right? $100,000 a day for 30 days. That's $3 million. I mean, who in their right mind wouldn't choose $3 million? That's a real blessing, right? But the truth is, if you took a penny that doubled every single day for 30 days, your total income for that month would be $10 million, $726,932.47. It'd be over three times as much to take the penny that doubled every single day than it would be to take the $100,000 every single day. Now, before you think, yeah, but I could live the rest of my life on $3 million, that's really not the point, because I'm not going to give you $3 million. Nor am I going to give you $10 million, $726,000, and on and on. I don't have it, and you're not going to get it from me. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Far too many of us are missing out on the blessings of God because the way that the blessed life comes just seems awkward and confusing and even counterintuitive. In order to have the blessed life, the choices we make seem to go against the grain. It seems like God is asking us to pick a penny rather than $100,000. And the truth is, that's exactly what He's calling you to do. He's calling you to pick the penny instead of $100,000. Now, maybe this will make more sense if we go ahead and read our text this morning. Now, I'm actually only preaching on one single verse, but I need to read to you a group of verses so that you get a context of what is going on. And I bet you will figure this out real quick. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now when He saw the crowds, He went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You're familiar with this text. I'm sure you know that maybe in your Bible it says it, but this is called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Now, if I was going to ask you what does beatitude mean, you might be thinking, well, I'm really not sure. But I want to assure you it's pretty simple. It is derived from a Latin word, and it simply means blessing. So beatitude means blessing, and Jesus goes ahead and tells us how to live a life of blessing through these beatitudes. See, here He's talking to His disciples, it says. He's kicking off this Sermon on the Mount, and as He does so, He says, hey, if you want to have a life, a real life, a blessed life, listen to what I've got to say, because I'm going to share with you how to achieve that. Now, the problem is, I can imagine the disciples sitting there and thinking to themselves, this is the opposite of all my expectations of what it means to be blessed. And the truth is, if we read those and look at them and study them and think about them, we think to ourselves, man, this doesn't make any sense. This is completely the opposite of what I would assume a blessing really is. Suppose, for instance, that we came up with a set of beatitudes for our day. If we were to make a list based on how we think of blessing, it might go something like this. Now, this is a list that Brian Wilkerson came up with, but I thought it was really good. He says, this is how our list of beatitudes would look like. We'd probably say something like, blessed are the rich and famous because they can always get a seat at the best restaurants. Blessed are the good looking, for they shall be on the cover of People magazine. Blessed are those who party, for they know how to have fun. Blessed are those who take first place in the division, for they shall have momentum going into the playoffs. Blessed are the movers and shakers, for they shall make a name for themselves. Blessed are those who demand their rights, for they shall not be overlooked. Blessed are the healthy and fit, because they don't mind being in a bathing suit. Blessed are those who make it to the top, because they get to look down on everyone else. Jesus is telling His disciples both then and now, to really have a life of blessing, you are going to have to go against the grain. You're going to have to abandon the world's definition of blessing. You are going to have to see your life completely different than you ever have before. So my question to you as we start this series, as we head down this road, is are you ready to do just that? Are you ready to choose the less taken way? Are you ready to admit that the world's blessings really don't satisfy? Are you ready to live a life for godly blessings? Blessings that don't just last for today, but last for eternity. If so, let's get started this morning. See where Jesus leads us. So back to the verse. This is the verse for the sermon this morning. It's the third verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Recognize what he says there. It is theirs. He doesn't say that it will be theirs. He doesn't say that it could be theirs. He doesn't say that maybe they might get there. What he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. He starts off by saying, blessings start when we are poor in spirit. Now, it is so hard for us to comprehend and accept this. Jesus says you are blessed when you are poor in spirit. Now, that word poor, it grabs our attention. It just does not seem to be located in the proper place here. Poor is the opposite of blessed, right? I mean, you wouldn't say, woohoo, hey, I'm going off to file bankruptcy. Yes. You wouldn't go on Facebook and invite everyone to a party. Hey, I'm going to have a party because I just found out some good news. I just cannot make it on my own. Woo! Who's coming? Who's invited? Who wants to be for that? Yet that's exactly what Jesus tells us. You're blessed when you are poor in spirit. In fact, not just blessed, but he says heaven is yours now. The kingdom of heaven. Philip Yancey, in the book, The Jesus I Never Knew, he says this. He says, why would God single out the poor for special attention over any other group? I used to wonder. What makes the poor deserving of God's concern? He goes on, he says, I received help on this issue from a writer named Monica Helwig, who lists off the following advantages of being poor. And here they are. 10 advantages of being poor. Number one, the poor know that they are in urgent need of redemption. Number two, the poor know not only their dependence on God and on powerful people, but also their interdependence with one another. Number three, the poor rest their security not on things, but on people. Number four, the poor have no exaggerated sense of their own importance and no exaggerated need of privacy. Number five, the poor expect little from competition and much from cooperation. Number six, the poor can distinguish between necessities and luxuries. Number seven, the poor can wait because they have acquired a kind of dogged patience. Number eight, the fears of the poor are more realistic and less exaggerated because they already know that one can survive great suffering and want. Number nine, when the poor have the gospel preached to them, it sounds like good news and not like a threat or a scolding. And the last one is the poor can respond to the call of the gospel with a certain abandonment and uncomplicated totality because they have so little to lose and are ready for anything. Jesus is calling us to acknowledge this truth, that in order to experience his blessings, we are spiritually bankrupt on our own. Romans 3, verse 23 says it succinctly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's just be honest. I am sinful. I've disgraced myself and my family. I haven't just failed. I have lied and I have cheated. I have stole and I have lusted. I have hated and I have participated in many more ways of rebellion against God than I want to admit. And if that weren't enough, even the good things I do aren't really that good. If you listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6, he says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Jesus is calling for us to recognize that real blessing comes when we realize who we are. We're spiritually bankrupt people. Tim Keller offers this definition for poor in spirit. He says, it means seeing that you are deeply in debt before God and you have no ability to even begin to redeem yourself. God's free generosity to you at infinite cost to Him was the only thing that saved you. He goes on, he says, but many people today resist Jesus' teaching about our spiritual poverty. On the contrary, you believe that God owes you some things. He ought to answer your prayers and to bless you for the many good things that you have done. Even though the Bible doesn't use the term, by inference, we can say that in our minds, we think of ourselves as middle class in spirit. You feel that you've earned a certain standing with God through your hard work. You also may believe that the success and the resources you have are primarily due to your own industry and energy. But the truth is, that just won't cut it before God. We will never find a life of blessing that God promises if we believe that somehow we have earned it. Somehow it's our right. So how do you live a spiritually bankrupt life? How do you live spiritually bankrupt? The truth is, that is actually a bad question. It isn't something we can do. It is actually something we must admit. How do I live a spiritually bankrupt life? It's bad because it still puts the onus on me. And the truth is, I can't do anything. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. Isn't that the exact same truth that the prodigal son finally realized? I mean, after he had lived his life on his terms, after he had squandered his entire inheritance, after he had thrown away this opportunity that his father had given him and found himself at the bottom of this hole that he had dug for himself, isn't that the exact truth he found? Luke chapter 15 says, in verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? He came to the realization that the only one who could meet his need was his father. I mean, this is the same truth that David finally admitted, King David. After he had made pleasure his God, after he had committed adultery, after he tried to cover it up and eventually had to kill someone. In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. He essentially says, only you, God, can deal with this. It is beyond me. I can't make things right. Even Daniel, who the Bible never says anything bad at all about Daniel. Never. Nothing bad about Daniel. Nothing questioning his character. Nothing about any flaws in his life. I'm sure he had them. We all have them. I know he had them, but it never mentions that. But even Daniel, he admits he's helpless without God. In Daniel 10, verse 8, after he has seen this vision of God, he says, so I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. I was helpless. In fact, the Bible is really based on a whole group of people that recognize they're poor in spirit. Moses, I can't do this without you, God. Peter, depart from me, Jesus, because I'm a sinful person. Isaiah, woe to me. I have unclean lips and live among a people who are unclean as well. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. See, you need to understand this morning that poor in spirit isn't something we fix. It's not an action we take. It is an admission of who we really are, and it is a plea for help from God. And Jesus says, when you get to that point of complete dependence on God, it is then that you start experiencing real blessing in life. Kyle Idleman, in his book, The End of Me, if you haven't ever got that book, if you see it, it's a little red book, buy it. You will be encouraged by it. It's on Kindle too. You can just pop right there, it'll be in your computer. But in that book, as he illustrates poor in spirit, he illustrates it by pointing to the sinful woman. The woman who had washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, and then anointed his feet with perfume. Maybe you remember that story. It all took place at Simon's house. As Simon, a Pharisee, who's supposed to be a religious leader. But this religious leader did not even offer Jesus water to wash his feet. He didn't greet him with the customary kiss. And he didn't show him any honor by anointing him with oil. But she did all of those things. And as he tells this elaborate story about this woman and Simon and Jesus all there at this place, he ends it by asking a question. And I thought it was a good question. He says, who do you want to be most like? In fact, what he said is, I used to ask, who are you in this story? But he said, a better question is, who do you want to be most like in that story? For me, I wanted to add this idea. Do we desire spiritual poverty? I mean, do we really desire spiritual poverty? Are we willing to come and say, I have got nothing to offer, but I trust you completely, God, that you can make my messed up life a life of blessing as I depend on you and walk with you and listen to you and love you and love like you. See, that's the point of the whole sermon. A single point. Can we admit we are completely dependent on Jesus? And in that admission, realize just how big a blessing it is to trust God like that. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning convicted by this sermon, my own sermon, convicted by your word, really, convicted by your spirit, realizing that I am, in fact, poor in the spirit, bankrupt spiritually. I have nothing to offer, but you have everything to give. You take broken lives and you transform them. You take complete dependency and you bless it. You take people who have failed and continue to fail, but who are striving to just love you, obey you, trust you, depend on you, and you turn them into your children, your kingdom, your family, and Lord, what a blessing that is. So I pray for each of us here. I pray that we can truly be honest with ourselves, humble with ourselves. We can really recognize where we would stand if it was just dependent on us, so that we can see the great blessing and where we actually stand because of the blood of your Son, Jesus. Let us leave this place trusting completely in you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.